with us. Visitors, we are grateful for your presence, and I pray that this morning's lesson will be a blessing to you, and it'll be a great morning. There we go, if I get the monitor going. But we're happy that you're here. I pray that what you see, what you hear, encourages you. Again, don't forget the summer series, not this coming Thursday, but the next. Right? We're not meeting on Wednesdays. July and August, we'll meet Thursday, 7 o'clock, a list of great speakers on here. A lot of wonderful, important topics that we need to hear. And I can't wait to hear these lessons, and I hope that goes for you also. And make sure you grab a bulletin, and you are aware of those on the sick list, so grab one of those. And we do have quite a few people that are sick this morning. Please pray for them. We've got a lot of people traveling, right? Whether it's for family issues or on vacation, we've got a lot of people traveling. Pray for their safety. I pray that they come back to us safely. Now, before we begin the lesson here, you know, I want to remind us, you know, as we continue in our worship service, to just stop for a moment. I want us just to clear our minds of all of those things out there in the world, all of those things that distract us, that seem to kind of linger and come into the worship service with us. Let's remember why we're here. We're here to worship God. And He's the only one in the audience today. We come before an almighty Creator. Our hearts are filled with praise and adoration. And in our worship to Him, that praise and that adoration is going to Him. Let's remember why we're here. Well, he finally did it. A fellow by the name of John O. Groats. He walked the entire length of Britain, north to south. And it took him a lot longer than he originally planned or ever thought it would take. You see, along the way in that journey, he was arrested 15 times and spent over 5 months in jail. Now, why was he arrested? Why did he spend so much time in jail just walking across Britain? Well, he did it wearing nothing but tennis shoes and a backpack. And so at the end, with champagne in hand and local and national media there and lots of supporters, of course, he was asked, well, why did you do it? He said, basically, I did it because I wanted to change the public's view of morality. I wanted to highlight the necessity to change the public's stance on public nudity. He said, that's why I did it. Now, we might think of that story and say, well, that's ridiculous. That's just, why would anybody do that? Listen, there's a lot of people out there that think like that. There's a lot of people out there that say, hey, if I want to do it, I ought to be able to do it. And nobody can tell me not to do whatever I want to do. It's all around us. I can live how I want to live regardless of any standard of morality. And if you don't agree with that, there's something wrong with you. Now, why is it that someone like that would have a moral compass that's so different than the people in this room? Right? You see in this lesson here, one of our primary goals is to clearly understand that if we have a deep and devoted faith in God, that it changes everything about us. Especially our morality here. Because we understand that God is the one that sets the standard of our morality. Now, if I can stretch your memory 2 weeks ago, this is part two. And this will be beneficial for those that might have missed a part one on this lesson here. But I want you to think about this chart here. It was a study done by the Barna Research Group. Now, this is back in 2013. These are the most recent numbers I can find. And I guarantee the numbers haven't gotten better. But that's not the point that I want you to see here in this study. Another, what you have here is you have a list of topics concerning morality. You've got a breakdown of individuals and what they what their belief is on that particular topic, right? For example, when we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we talked about gambling, right? 61% of all adults said, yeah, that's morally acceptable. Right? Not that they practiced it, but they're saying, yeah, that's morally acceptable. And of course, you know, we might as well talk about abortion here because of the Supreme Court ruling, and continue to pray for that. Right? It's still going to go on in a lot of states. So your prayers need to continue. But we're going to use that as an example here. Now, I want you to note here, be reminded or know that using their definition, evangelicals here are individuals that say Jesus Christ ought to set the standard of their morality every day. That's the definition that they give, and hopefully everyone in this room falls under that category in that sense. Right? Not only should Jesus be worshipped on Sunday, but he ought to set the standard of morality every day for me. Right? So out of that group of people there, 4% said that an abortion is morally acceptable. Now this next one here, born again, using their definition, these are individuals saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you should go to church on Sunday, but he really shouldn't have anything to say with your day-to-day living. Now the point of this that I wanted to bring out is I wanted you to notice the difference, right? I want you to notice the difference. How much it jumps, and of course you go all the way to agnostics and atheists, you know, that surprises me. I don't know why they don't say 100% because their standards are whatever I feel. You know, that's the standard of my morality. So whatever the topic here, you know, just pick one. What I want you to notice, I don't want to necessarily focus in on the listing and definitions of groups of people per se, but I just want you to notice the difference. Right? Whatever it is, you talk about gambling or whatever else here, notice the difference between people that say, yes, Jesus ought to make my standard of morality every day, to that, you know, yeah, you know, you should worship him, but he really shouldn't say anything about the rest of your life, and so on there. And what I want you to be mindful of in all of this is the difference in these groups here. The difference is the individual's relationship with God, whether he's going to guide us in day-to-day living or not. You know, even if you believe in God and say he ought to be worshipped on Sunday, is he guiding your standards each and every day? That's the biggest difference here, right? Basically, morality is based on that individual's relationship with God. In other words, how do you view God in your life? Open your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, if you would. You know, how do you view God in your life? Why? Well, because it's God that gives us the standard of morality. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, part 1. I want to read this again here. This sets the foundation of what we're looking at. Verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk." So that's talking about your day-to-day behavior, right? You should no longer conduct yourself as the rest of the Gentiles. If your translation says Gentiles, he's talking about heathens. He's talking about individuals that don't have Jesus guiding their day-to-day living. That you should no longer walk like that. Why? Well, because you've been changed by Jesus Christ. Right? Then he says, why they walk without Jesus Christ daily. He says it's because of the futility of their minds. Now, if you remember there, that word futility, vain, I believe, if you're reading out of the King James, it means empty of morality, depravity. It means, in other words, a broken moral compass. And so we ask, you know, why do these heathens do these immoral things? Why do people do immoral things? Well, it's because their mind's set on immoral things, right? You know, they don't have an inward compass. They don't have a knowledge of God. They don't have a desire to be led by God in their day-to-day living. And as we pointed out here last week, there are six things that God gives us here, this slippery slope of immorality. You know, it tells us the process that someone goes off the face of the mountain spiritually, if you will. All right, you remember these? We looked at the first four. I just want to mention them real quick. We're going to mention the last two real quick. And then we're going to see the answer that God gives us in the following verses. So we're asking, what causes the futility of the mind? You know, why can someone's moral compass be so broken? If you're looking there at your Bible, he says, number one, understanding becomes darkened. Right, the dimness of spiritual sight. They're not allowing the light of God, the Word of God, to lighten their understanding. And if you remember, we talked about John chapter 3, those who do evil things, practice sinful things, you know, they run away from the light, basically, because they don't want their evil deeds exposed. And then Paul writes right here that they begin to alienate themselves from the life of God. Right now, I want you to remember here, notice, this isn't a list that man came up with. This is God making this list. How does someone become so depraved in their morality? He says, well, here it is, right? Number one, their understanding is darkened. Number two, they become alienated from the life of God. And we added last week in the light of God. Right? This is that individual that used to be here, part of this family, maybe. And you look around and you don't see him anymore. You know, they're not worshiping with anybody anywhere. This is probably the process they went through. And part of that, you'll notice if you're paying attention, individuals start alienating themselves not only from God and the life of God and the light of God, but also the people of God. Right? And this is when they start to rationalize their separation. I just don't feel comfortable at church. Then it's like, well, I don't even like church. You know, and those people at church, I tell you what, they think they're so perfect. I'm never going back there again. What are they doing? They're rationalizing. They're making that separation. And he says it's because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin begins to harden the heart. And they get to the point where they're just ignorant, right? They don't know what they should know. You know, they're not putting in the good things. They're only putting in the bad things, if you will. Ignorance. And this is the last one we looked at last week. This is a very dangerous part. They get to that point of being past feeling. Right? They used to care about the sin in their lives. But now, they don't care. Right? Again, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin, it's making a callous on the heart. They just don't care. And we looked at Jeremiah chapter 6. God said, those individuals that were living that depraved lifestyle, he says basically, they should have been embarrassed about what they were doing. But they weren't even embarrassed. They couldn't even get embarrassed. Right? They felt no guilt for the sin that they were committing. And I'm sure we've all seen that in the lives of people that we care about. Right? It goes from maybe doing that sin and hiding it. And as it goes, the depravity, it comes to the point like, hey, that's me. Yeah, I participate in that sin. And you know what? You're just going to have to deal with it. That's who I am. Right? And they get to that point. Now, this next one here, I want you to think about that God gives us. So here's number five. This is where lewdness takes over. And King James renders that lasciviousness, I believe. In other words, lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4. And I want you to notice here, when you're looking at this in verse 19, he says, having given themselves over to lewdness. Having given themselves over to that. In other words, they're not even fighting it anymore. Right? And again, they used to feel guilty about it, but not anymore. They used to try to defend themselves concerning sin, not anymore. Right? They turned themselves over to this. And And then that justification for that sin, that argument almost becomes an argument for the addiction to sin. And then finally here, number six, look what happens. Verse 19, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so now the idea is that the person's ready to do anything wicked. Right? In other words, it's not, well, I guess I'll do that sin. Now it's, I want to do that. You know, and it becomes, what else can I do? How many times have we seen individuals where they get to that depraved state and it becomes, you know, that they're literally looking for evil to do? How'd that take place? Well, it takes place when the mind becomes futile, empty. Empty of morality, an absolute broken moral compass, because they're not allowing themselves to have a standard. That slippery slope there. So what's the answer? I want you to look at the answer that God gives us. The Word of God is wonderful. Never tells us what to do without telling us how to do it. And I want you to notice the answer here that we're given. Now you have individuals that he says, you know, he said, you don't have to walk like that anymore. Right? He says, in Christ, you're to be different now. In other words, you have a moral compass that's different. But what's going to be that standard? What's going to set my compass here? Now I want to read just our scripture reading earlier, and then we're going to back up and mention a few things in here. So in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, or deceitful lust, many translations say, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to notice here the answer begins with, you need to learn Christ. You need to learn Christ. Now notice he didn't say learn about Christ, and I think that's important. Now what's the difference to learn Christ or learn about him? Listen, you can learn about George Washington if you want. Open up your history book, you can read about him, you can learn about George Washington. But you can't learn George Washington. Why? Well, because he's not alive. You know, wives, you've learned your husbands, right? If you've been married for any amount of time, you've learned your husbands, haven't you? Right? Their quirks, their mannerisms, right? You can finish his sentences. Well, husbands, you've learned your wives. Children, you've learned your parents. Parents, you've learned your children, right? Because you've lived with them. Listen, the grave was empty. After 3 days, that grave was found empty. Jesus is alive. You can learn Christ. He's alive. Now, you can learn about him, but he's saying here the answer to this is to learn Christ. Go over to John, the 9th chapter. I want to read verse 25. You got the former blind man here. If you remember, Jesus heals him, and the religious authorities are just, well, we can't have this, right? And so they're trying to figure out what happened. How did this blind man that everyone knows was born blind, how did he get his sight? And they start digging people, even the parents. They don't want any part of that. They don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. And so they're trying to find fault with this formerly blind man. They question this man who'd been healed. Right? And he declares, well, it was Jesus. You know, no one wanted to give Jesus credit here that it was a good and very powerful thing, this miracle. Right? But I want you to notice here, verse 25, they go to this formerly blind man, and they say, and he says here in verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But the one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Meaning he said, I know one thing here. He's saying, I'm experiencing something. Right? I'm not saying that the only way to experience or learn Christ is to be saved or healed by a miracle. That's not the point here. Right? And so this man here, he's saying, because I've met this man, Jesus, and I've obeyed this Jesus, I'm experiencing something that I've never experienced before. Right? And what we learn here is, you know, if you receive him, if you obey him, you're beginning to learn him. And yes, he's healed you from your sin sickness, a condition, a disease that we all suffer with. You know, and this formerly blind man was healed physically and spiritually. He learned Jesus, and no one can convince him otherwise. You know, I wonder how many people here this morning, you know, have intellectually learned Christ. You know, and they can tell you all about his life, but they don't feel a connection. Right? Haven't truly tried to live his life and to truly learn him. And friends and brethren, what I need to realize is I don't just need to learn about Jesus, I need to learn him. And hopefully we can see the difference because he's alive. And the grave was found empty. 1 Peter, the second chapter, I want you to note this real quick before we move on to our second point. And Peter would write here about the living Lord and urge us to have our life so that we could be spiritually alive because we've built our lives upon Jesus. And he would talk about verse 1, laying aside all sin. And in verse 2, having a desire for the Word of God. So that in verse 3, we could taste that the Lord is gracious. And then read verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You see what Peter's calling us to do here? He's calling us to build our lives upon Christ. He says, I want to remind you, he's not a dead stone. We're not building on a dead foundation. We're building on a living foundation, a foundation that was rejected by men. And so how am I going to build? Who am I going to build on? He's living, and I'll note verse 5 here. You also, as a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Second from our text there in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, not only do we learn Christ, but we need to be taught by Christ. You know, the point we're making earlier here, not just claiming facts about Jesus, but we need to learn him. And yes, learning facts, that's important. We need to learn the doctrine of Jesus. The truth is that's the only way we're going to learn Christ, of course. But if we stop at just, you know, learning facts, we're missing out on something very important. Well, John records for us in chapter 8, and we read in verses 31 and 32, he's saying, you are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word. Well, then what will happen? Well, then you can know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Set you free to behave however you want to behave? No. Set you free from the bondage of sin. And so we need to be taught by Christ, right? Learn Christ, so that we can abide in his word, so we can know the truth, so that the truth will set us free from the bondage and the consequences of sin. You know, many of you, at least maybe my age or older, can identify with this. And, you know, and it breaks our hearts now as we see young men and women coming of age and they're participating in things that not only are wrong, but you recognize that if they stay on that track, it's going to lead them to a very dangerous place. Not only physically, but of course spiritually. Right? And it seems like they're trapped. They're in this bondage to this lifestyle. They're addicted to it. And you only wish you could maybe go back in time and maybe emphasize in a better way, you know, don't go down this road. And if somehow you could show them what that road leads to, the heartache and the destruction, you know, the broken hearts and the broken families. If you could only show them what it's going to lead to. You just wish that you could. If you want to be set free, you got to be set free by the moral conduct that lines up with what Christ teaches. And number three this morning, I need to see here in Ephesians chapter 4 that I got to be dressed by Jesus. Now we've read here, going back, what corrupts us, as we need to put off of those things. And those things happen by, look at verse 22 at the end, deceitful lusts. And you know, sometimes we have these stumbling blocks in our way. And most of us, these stumbling blocks, you know what they look like in your life. You know what they are. You know, sometimes they look so promising. They look like gold, right? They look so wonderful to begin with. You know, something that we would want. But when we get there, they're just deceitful lusts. You know, a deceitful lust is when you and I long for something, believing that it's one thing, but in reality, it's a whole other thing. You see the warning in all this? See the hope in this? See, you don't have to live like that. You can put off those things, right? We need to put those things off and then replace them again with this in verse 24. You put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to put on, we need to be clothed with Jesus Christ instead. Well, then what use would we be? Well, then we could be a useful vessel in God's service. When we put on Christ, right? We learn Christ, we're being taught by Christ, we're putting on Christ, then we're useful vessels. We put off that corruption. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to change clothes, if you will, spiritually speaking. You know, those old corrupt garments, we need to take them off. We need to put on the clothes of Jesus Christ. We get to be that new person, that new man, and if you're like me, that sounds good. Right? Don't you want that? Be able to start over? Well, it's an invitation for every one of us, right? And it doesn't matter how immoral you were in the past. You can start over. Finally, here in our text, he reminds us once again of a standard. Again, there, verse 24, that end, in true righteousness and holiness. So you can find out what is right. You know, I can ask God, God, is this right in your sight? Is it holy? Is this behavior free from that which defiles me? You know, that which defiles me in your sight. You know, that's the answer. He says, I'll give you what you need. I want you to notice something real quick here in Romans, the 10th chapter. And this is a passage we're going to do a sermon on here in the near future. A very important passage. You see, you can, just because you claim that you want to be with God, does not mean that you're being honest with yourself and therefore honest with God. Right? Notice what these people were doing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Now stop and think for a moment. And I believe these verses here talk about, for the main part, the religious attitude that we find in America today. You know, even people that are excited to talk about God. Right? We see them all around us. Excited to talk about God. Yes, there's a zeal for God. But notice this, but not according to knowledge. What happens when you don't have the right knowledge? You're ignorant. Remember that list Paul gives us from God there in Ephesians chapter 4, that slippery slope? For they being ignorant, remember what we're talking about, spiraling down that slippery slope, you can be ignorant about what is right. Ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So before I say I know I'm moral because I'm excited about God, I need to always stop and say, I need to ask, you know, am I really excited about God? If I'm zealous for God, am I really doing it with the right knowledge? I need to go to God and ask, what is right? What is your righteousness? Not my standard, but God's standard. Because my compass, it's going to point me in the wrong direction. God's compass is going to point me in the right direction every time. I got to be willing to look at His compass and follow His compass. I want to read real quick here, just part of a little article, and then the lessons can be yours. Dr. Marshall Smith, professor of business ethics, University of Central Florida. He came out with the results of a study the university did, and he listed three things that determine an individual's behavior or morals in the workplace. Right, and it's somewhat surprising, but then again, maybe not so surprising. But nonetheless, number one factor in determining what people will do ethically and morally in the workplace is determined by the supervisor. Now, if you're a supervisor or you own a company, understand the effect that you have on the people under you. But number one, it's determined by the supervisor. Number two in this study, the morality, the ethics, it's based on what other people do. Right? So if the other people in your workplace are immoral, unethical, that's more than likely going to lead you down that road also. And then finally, number three on this list determines people's morality and ethical attitudes in the workplace was the individual. Right? Feelings, that kind of thing. Their moral code is basically based on just themselves. Now, I think it's obvious, and if it's not, let's state the obvious. Thinking about this study right here, do you realize that as faithful Christians, our moral conduct should always be based on the fact that we know Christ, right? We've been taught concerning Christ. Right, we have this desire to be dressed by Christ. And then it doesn't matter what our boss does or doesn't do. I'm going to choose Christ. It doesn't matter what my coworkers or peers are going to do. I'm going to choose Christ. It doesn't matter what my fleshly desire might long to do. I'm going to choose Christ. That has to be our goal. That's what we're being taught here in this passage. You know, we can, if not, we can line up with the atheists on that chart that I showed you earlier. Or we can line up with those who claim to be born again but don't want Christ telling them what to do in their day-to-day life. Friends and brethren, we're living in a climate that it seems that morality is determined by the changing wind. And it's blown in every different direction each and every day. You and I have to decide if we're going to stand firm. We need to decide where it is that we're willing to stand. This morning, as we extend the Lord's invitation, let's make sure that we respond to that invitation, if we need to, with a serious mindset, with a real determination, with an attitude that says, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn my back on Him. And if you're willing to make that determination and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we'd love to show you that the Bible says you need to be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, that's a call this morning. If you have done